Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements. I want to apologize to all those who have been worshiping with us online the last couple of weeks. We've had quite a few transmission difficulties. So if the service, if the live stream poops out, just be patient. We'll get it back on as soon as we can. We've been having trouble with our Wi-Fi. Now, we will be having a Bible study this week, live streaming from the Annex at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, or you can come to the Annex at 7 p.m. if you'd like. I'll be sending out a lesson plan early in the week. And just a reminder that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. So let us praise God as we stand and sing. Let us pray. Our Father, how can we thank you for the great gift you have given to us in Jesus Christ? For you have not only forgiven us of our sins by the blood of his cross, by the power of his empty tomb, you have given all who trust in him new life, a life free from the power of sin and death. And so, as we come to worship you today, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might live that new life more completely, more consistently. Help us to give ourselves completely to you, all that we are and all that we have. For we come as those who have become part of the body of Christ by faith, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible or your online order of service and turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll read the verses 1 through 14 responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses beginning with verse 1 and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses ending with verse 14. Our theme is the struggle in the Christian life. We'll find out more about that with our Old Testament reading from Joshua 23, and Paul deals with the same issue in this passage. So let's read Romans 6, the verses 1 through 14, responsively. Paul writes, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's the good news, is that Christ is living within us and gives us the power to defeat the remnants of sin. Let's celebrate that great truth as we take up our hymnals or turn in our online order of service to hymn 158, I Serve a Risen Savior. We'll sing all three stanzas of this hymn, and let us stand to sing.
I hear his
We have sung the praise of our living Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found either in your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated. And today, as our minute for mission, we have a follow-up from Brett Becker. I believe I mentioned last week that Quest Church in New Braunfels, Texas, was having their first worship service since mid-March. And Brett sent a letter to us to tell us how things have gone. So let's hear what he has to say. This is a new church plant of our presbytery in New Braunfels, Texas, called Quest Church. And Brett Becker writes, "Hello, everyone. It's been a while since I've written, but as was the case across the nation, we were not able to meet during the COVID-19 shutdown. Like most churches, we did online services, and I regularly stayed in touch with our people to see how they were doing. It was heartwarming to see one of our members offer to help other members financially, and some of that transpired. One of our small groups decided to meet online. Another took a hiatus, one kept meeting in person, and a new one started in person. Most of our givers have continued to give, and we have not had to pay rent, which is a monstrously large expense, so strangely enough, our financial standing has actually improved during this time. I was eager to meet again at the first opportunity, but the majority of our people have been leery of gatherings. We had an outdoor service this past Sunday, that's a week ago, our first in-person service since March 15th. It went very well. I was expecting a sparse crowd, but attendance was awesome, and it felt so great. Every single one of our regulars showed up, and some not-so-regulars showed up as well. I was hoping they would be ready to go back inside for this coming Sunday, that's today, but they would like to continue to meet outdoors. I have not felt right about going door to door during recent months, thinking it would do more harm than good, with so many people so concerned about contagion. And I have not been able to meet people in coffee shops because they are all drive-through only. The same is true for other meeting places. Some good news, though, is that a pastor sent me the contact information for a family that is moving to New Braunfels. Also, another pastor friend in the area has said he plans to come to Quest. He got released from his church and said I was the only pastor in town who called to check on him. I'm encouraged that a member of our church is feeling called to ministry, is mulling over various seminaries, and has applied to the online program of Reformed Theological Seminary. He is battling cancer, so please pray for him. We have also had a previous member who left us to go into full-time children's ministry, and another member who is in college, and already has an offer as a full-time assistant worship leader upon graduation. I hope each of you and your churches are doing well in spite of the crazy circumstances. And as always, if I can pray for you or serve you in any way, please be sure and let me know. God's best to you, Brett Becker. Isn't that encouraging news? This brand new church plant is already sending members out into ministry, expanding the work of the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about. That's how what we're called to do as well, wherever we are. And so that's what Joshua is going to challenge us to do too, by the way. And now as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, or you can turn in your online order of service to hymn 330, I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus. A wonderful call to prayer, a call to trust in Christ. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 330, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And it is because we are trusting in Jesus, because we are trusting in his power, because we're trusting in his love, because we're trusting in his grace, that we can go to him in prayer, knowing that he hears us and knowing that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. So with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a God of power and might. You are a God of righteousness and holiness and majesty. But Lord, we thank you that you are also a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love. Because we have to confess, O Lord, that we are in need of such mercy. It is so easy for us, Father, to give in to the temptations of sin that are all around us and within us. It's easy when things are not going the way we think they should to give in to despair and discouragement. It's easy, Lord, for us to forget your will and to seek our own. It's easy for us to deny your power and even your love. But we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you that Jesus Christ rose again so that all who trust in him might have newness of life. And we thank you, O Lord, that because we are joined to Christ by faith, that we can do what we're doing now. We can come into your throne room of grace and we can find help, whatever our needs may be. Lord, we do pray this day for the church around the world. Lord, we have many ministry partners throughout our presbytery. And we pray especially for our church planters. We pray for Christian Kreider, for Brett Becker, for Nathan Cotton, for Ben Cunningham, and for Daniel Wynn, and for the congregations they are gathering. Lord, we ask that you would encourage them during these times when they have not been able to meet physically. We pray that you would bless them. Lord, we pray for our ministry partners in Brazil. Diego wrote this week and said that testing has become available in Natal, but only drive-through. And he said many members of his church don't have a car, so they are not able to be tested for COVID. Lord, we know that while we are inconvenienced in many ways in this country, people in other places are in much greater need. And so we pray for our ministry partners in Northeast Brazil, in the Presbytery of the Sertão and the Presbytery of the Northeast. We pray for Alberto and Erica and the congregations in Caicó and Cruzeta and Salmamedji that they are serving. We pray for Pastor Max and the congregation at Jardim Queiroz in Patos and also in San Sebastião that he is overseeing. Lord, we pray for Diego Moura and for the congregation at Second Pres in Natal. We pray for Pastor Rubens and the congregation Third Pres in Natal. Lord, we pray for the church plants that they are trying to start, for Junior and the Esperanza church plant in Natal, for Bruno and Livia in the Mosaic church plant in Pombal. And Lord, we thank you that our congregation has had the opportunity through the Mary Wharton Fund to fund seminary studies of several students in Northeast Brazil. And we would pray for them and for their ministries and for their study. We pray for Jose and the congregation at Parnamirim. We pray for Josivan and Franceline and the Station 316 church plant they are working in. We pray for Gleidson and Giuliane and for the IPI in Veracruz they are serving. We pray for Lucia and Lindoison and the congregation in Cabedelo. Lord, thank you for these that you have called to ministry. Thank you for those you have called out of Quest Church into ministry. Thank you, Lord, for all the opportunities that you give each of us for ministry as well. And we ask that you would equip us, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would call us to greater service, even now, even in this place, even in this time. We ask this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Joshua. Yes, I know you wondered what happened to our study of the book of Joshua. Well, we're back to it, and I hope that you'll see that it wasn't really inappropriate for us to take several weeks off because this passage picks up, it says, a long time after the events of the first 22 chapters of the book. And so this is Joshua's farewell address, in a sense, that he is giving to the people at the end of his life. Joshua chapter 23, we'll read the whole chapter, and may he challenge us, just as he challenged his people in his time. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. That is God's word for God's people then and for God's people now. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Well, on today, June 28th, in 1945, World War II was not yet over. Not quite. Oh, Hitler was finished in Europe. He had taken his own life on April 30, and the pitiful remnants of the Third Reich, the German government which Hitler had boasted would last 1,000 years, well, they had surrendered to the Western Allies on May 7 and to the Soviets on May 9. Oh, but the warlords were still very much in charge of Japan on June 28th. Now, they no longer dreamed of winning the war, of expanding what they called the Greater East Asian Co-Prosperity Sphere to cover the entire Pacific Basin. That was their aim at the beginning of the war. No, by this date, 75 years ago, the Royal British Navy and the American Navy had sunk most of the Japanese Imperial Navy. The Allies were back in control of Manila. B-29 bombers based first in the Marianas and by April on Iwo Jima were incinerating the major cities of Japan one by one. The conquest of Okinawa on June 22nd provided yet another unsinkable base for American air operations, as well as an ideal staging area for a naval invasion of the home islands. But 5,000 U.S. Marines had had to die to clear the 23,000 Japanese soldiers from Iwo Jima. And even though the U.S. forces that landed on Okinawa, they landed there on March 31st, it had taken until June 22nd to eliminate Japanese resistance from that island. And it took 103,000 American soldiers and 88,000 Marines. And that island of Okinawa covered only 466 square miles. That's smaller than Claiborne County's 501. And the conquest of Okinawa had cost Americans 82,000 casualties, including 12,500 killed in action. And the much larger, much more populous home islands of Japan still had to be defeated. Oh no. The final outcome of the conflict with Japan may have been determined by this date in 1945, but the war was by no means finished. The war was won, but battles still had to be fought. And the ancient Israelites found themselves in a similar situation at the time Joshua gave this speech. As he reminds us in verse 3, it had been a glorious campaign up to that point. Truly, God had fought for his people. God had stopped up the flooded Jordan River so his people could cross it on dry ground. God had caused the mighty walls of Jericho to collapse as his people looked on and cheered. God had hurled hailstones from heaven on the enemy armies at Gibeon, while at the same time making the sun stand still in the sky for a whole extra day to allow the Israelites to achieve an even greater victory. Joshua was not exaggerating in verse 4 when he said that the power of the unbelieving nations in the land had been cut off. He was not blowing smoke in verse 14 when he said that the Lord had kept all his promises to his people. The war was over. The power of the enemy was broken. And the same thing is true for us where it comes to our spiritual lives. Back in April, we celebrated Easter, remembering not only Jesus' crucifixion, his death on the cross, which paid the penalty for all the sins of all those who trust him as Savior. We also celebrated the amazing fact that he walked out of his tomb on the third day. And in our responsive reading from Romans chapter 6, Paul makes clear why the resurrection of Christ matters so much. Because Jesus rose from the dead, death no longer has dominion. Death no longer has mastery over him. Why is that important for us? As Paul explains, those who have been baptized into Jesus, those who have become part of his body by trusting him as Savior, all those have not only shared in his death, but also in his resurrection. And that means we are free. Free from the dominion, free from the power of sin. Just as free as the people of Western Europe were from the fascists 75 years ago in May. Just as they no longer had to fear Nazi tyranny, just as they could no longer be forced to comply with all the Nazis' racist, vicious laws. So we no longer have to give in to the temptations all around us. We no longer have to surrender to all our sinful desires. As Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 6, those who are in Christ are no longer slaves to sin. The war is over. But as we saw on June 28, 1945, much work still remains to be done. It certainly did then. Europe may have been freed from the Nazis, but Europe lay in smoking ruins. And through the Marshall Plan, we Americans would spend 4 more years and $12 billion, that's almost $130 billion in today's money, to help restore that stricken land. And as we have seen in the Far East, many battles still raged. Yes, Manila had been retaken from the Japanese in early March, but fighting continued in the rural parts of the Philippines, on Mindanao and Luzon, and the conquest of the home islands of Japan still awaited. Operation Olympic was slated to begin in November with the invasion of Kyushu, an amphibious operation that was to be on an even greater scale than the landings in Normandy. Battles still remained to be fought. And the Israelites faced a similar situation as they listened to Joshua's speech. Yes, the power of the Canaanite resistance had been largely broken. Yes, the land had already been divided up amongst the various tribes. But verse 4 makes it clear that many hostile nations still remained in the land. And so a long, determined struggle was still needed to drive them out. And as verse 11 recognizes, the Israelites would be sorely tempted to give up the struggle. They would be tempted to just live and let live, perhaps even to intermarry with their neighbors who worshiped false gods. And the longer the war went on, the greater the temptation would be for the Israelites to just stop fighting. To just stop. I think we understand that, don't we? That temptation? Sure. The whole world has been grappling with an invisible enemy since mid-March, this strange new coronavirus. And to keep our hospitals from being overwhelmed, we first shut down huge portions of our economy. We threw millions of people out of work. And now, as businesses are reopening, we're tempted to forget that this war must still be waged. Even though we long to throw off our face masks and give each other the handshakes and the hugs that we used to, while new cases of the disease are popping up all around us, indeed, while infection rates are actually increasing in our state, we dare not let down our guard. We have to keep denying new hosts to this virus if we ever want to defeat it, no matter how great the inconvenience to ourselves may be. And we face the same sort of spiritual struggle against our sin, don't we? Against that natural tendency we all have to turn away from God and to turn toward ourselves. Yes, as Paul reminds us in our responsive reading from Romans 6, our old sinful self has in fact been crucified with Christ so that our body of sin might be done away with. But at the same time, Paul has to remind us to reckon, to consider ourselves to be in reality what we already are, to be dead to sin and alive to God. Paul has to plead with his readers. He has to plead with those who trust in Christ to be more consistent in our acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord of our lives. He has to urge us not to let sin have its way in our bodies, obeying its lusts by doing what we want to do instead of by following God's law of self-sacrificial, unconditional love. For that, you see, is the strangest thing about the Christian life. Although the war is already won, there are battles yet to be fought. Even though all those who trust in Christ have been born again, even though we have been given new life by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we can still choose to live as though none of that is true. Although we are alive, we can play dead. Although Christ has liberated us from sin and death, we can still act like we're slaves of sin. We can stop fighting the battle with sin, even though the war has already been won by Christ. How foolish that is Now, it's easy to see the folly, for example, of us Americans to have given up against the Japanese on June 28, 1945. Looking back, it's easy to see that in hindsight, but at the time, we could have given up. We could have looked at the terrible casualties both sides had just endured on Iwo Jima and Okinawa, and we could have come to the conclusion that an invasion of Japan just wasn't worth it. And with the Philippines liberated, that was the American protectorate in the Far East, we could have declared victory and gone home. But, of course, that would have left much of China, Indonesia, Vietnam, what we call Vietnam now, it was French Indochina back then, Korea, all that still would have been in the hands of the fascist warlords. And that, in turn, would have given them both the time and the natural and human resources to rebuild their forces and to strike again. There could have been no lasting peace in the Pacific under those circumstances. In the same way, Joshua warned his people about what would happen to them if they made peace with the unbelievers who lived in the Promised Land, if they gave up the struggle. Joshua said, "They shall be snares and traps to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." In short, if the Israelites had sought compromise with their enemies, they would not have gained the peace that they craved. They would have gained only inevitable defeat. They would have ended up losing everything for which they had already fought, everything which God had already given them. They truly would have been snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. And the same thing is true for all of us. No, we don't fight the same way the Israelites did. With the coming of Christ, we are no longer called to go to war to spread our faith, because the people of God are no longer confined to any one particular ethnic group, any one political reality. Those who make up the body of Christ are now drawn from every tribe and tongue and nation. And since all of us who trust in Christ as Savior, all of us who have bowed the knee to Him as Lord, have been baptized into Christ, as Paul told us in Romans 6, since we've been united with Christ, both in His death and in His resurrection, that means we are necessarily united with one another. In fact, with all believers, regardless of race, regardless of culture. There can be no room within the Church of Jesus Christ for any belief in the superiority of any particular ethnic group. And we must not compromise on that point. But neither can we make any compromise with any other sin. For if the people of Joshua's day were called to remove all the sinful unbelievers from among them, we are called to remove all the sin and unbelief from within and among ourselves. Instead of tolerating the sin in our midst, instead of putting up with the sin that remains in our lives, instead of playing dead, instead of acting like we are slaves to sin, when we have actually been freed from its power and made alive, we are called to live like it. We are called to present ourselves to God. We are called to give ourselves completely to His service. We are called to devote our time, our talent, and our treasure ever more consistently to His cause. And the good news is that God promises victory to those who persevere in such a struggle against sin. Joshua made that ever so clear in verse 5 with regard to the unbelievers still living in the land. He said, "The Lord your God, He shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." That was the promise of success, the promise of victory. And Paul made a similar promise to us New Testament believers at the very end of Romans chapter 6. He said, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the good news. God in His grace has forgiven us because of the finished work of Christ. That's the good news, that Jesus' victory over sin has already been accomplished, and there's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. It's a free gift. It's ours. Eternal life, sanctification, holiness. But if we want that victory to become real in our daily lives, if we want to experience the freedom from sin that Jesus has bought for us on the cross, the freedom from sin that Jesus has made possible by walking out of His tomb and carrying us out with Him, then we need to live the life that He lives, a life that rejects sin, a life that is lived only for the glory of God. That's the good news. Christ has won the war, but the battle against sin still rages all around us and within us. So on June 28th, 2020, let's not give up. Let's stay in the fight. Let's give ourselves to Jesus. Let's devote all that we are and all that we have to Him. For that is truly the only way any of us can share in His victory. Let's challenge one another to do that as we take up our hymnals or turning into our in our online order of service to hymn 267. This is a hymn of response, a hymn of coming to Christ out of sin, out of darkness, out of sorrow, out of pride, out of all of that, and into Christ. Let's challenge one another to do that as we sing all four stanzas of hymn 267, and let us stand to sing.
I call into my freedom life.
May that not just be our song. May that be our reality this week, that we would come to Christ and that we would give him all that we are and all that we have, continuing the struggle against sin in our lives and in our world. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.